Praise the Lord. I'm going to invite you to find your bulletin outline for the sermon outline. And there are some scriptures we're going to be reading from as we're talking through this summer, the call of the Ten Commandments. And today we have do not steal. And since that's only three words, there's more scripture to read past that. I'm going to invite you to stand in honor of God's word this morning, if you would, as we read the heart behind the commands. You can follow along silently as I read out loud. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised. Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 33, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind, he who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. We trust in his holy name. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, as we have cried out to you in worship and as we have opened both our heart and our minds to hear from you, we ask that you would take us from seeing this life from a worldly perspective, from a feeling perspective. Times we only think about ourselves and our own fears and our own needs and our own wants. We ask that you would take our hearts and our minds and that by your Holy Spirit you would help us see and know life according to your covenant, according to your love, according to the way you have always planned for this life to work. Well, Lord, we need great grace. We need a miracle in our hearts and our minds because, Lord, we can take this sermon and still just make it all about what we already think. So change us, O God, meet with us, confront us, direct us. By your Holy Spirit's power we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. When you do a series on the Ten Commandments, the big fear is people will only start to get legalistic. It'll be about do's and don'ts. And yet, we always have to remember that you cannot think of the Ten Commandments without thinking of how God introduces the Ten Commandments. And he introduces the Ten Commandments with Exodus 19:5 that says, if you will follow my commands, you will be my treasured possession. We're reading right now in the book of Deuteronomy, and over again, it speaks these words that you'll see up here on the screen. Deuteronomy 8:1 that we read, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised. This is God's definition of thriving. He has planned for life for us that is to increase. It is to enter into new promises. It is to possess things that seem impossible to us but are very possible in him. And yet so often we settle for a kind of pop, polite Christianity, a religious outlook, and we don't learn to thrive in the love that God has given us. You'll see the references on your page about Deuteronomy 4 and 5 and 6 and 30. Again and again, God says, be careful to obey. Why does he have to say careful unless by just natural inclination, we're not. We're not careful. We need to be extra thoughtful about what does it mean to follow his commands. We hear the command, do not steal. Oh yeah, I shouldn't steal. And I forget it. It's like, no, be careful to follow that command. Be thoughtful. Don't just take it as face value, but understand the heart and the depth of a God who has called you to thrive and to grow, to increase, enter into, and possess the things of God. Those are the first three bullets there on your outline if you're taking notes. Those three things is to increase. That's God's desire for you, is to increase as you follow, as you're careful to follow his commands. Two, to enter into his promises. It's the book of Deuteronomy. What are they talking about when they say enter into? They're talking about the promises of God, the promised land, and to possess. Not just get in there, not kind of say, well, that was great. I've kind of tasted a little. No, own it. It's yours. It's what God had planned for you. It's what his son died for. I was talking with a young married couple, and they're just in the really tired stage of parenting. Most parents are like, which stage is that? It's all tiring. Those really young years, and it's just like, it's just everything you're doing. I was talking to them, and they were saying, it's like the dad must have said like 15 times, I'm tired. And I said, you know what? But praise God you're tired doing the right things. Because there are a bunch of people who are tired and not doing any of the right things. Praise God that your life is increasing. There's a new sense of what you've got to do. You're not used to doing everything, but you're doing it because you're increasing. The energy you're expending is for good. Your life is growing and increasing your heart to love and to grow as a family. There's an increase there. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to thrive. And he doesn't want you to just increase, but he wants you not just to increase in what you already have. He wants you to enter into things you've never, ever been a part of before, to enter into. I was talking to a professional who's switching jobs, and he's like, Pastor Sean, in one sense, it's my dream. In the other sense, I'm scared to death. We were praying for our college students, and one of the prayers I was praying for one of our college students is like, God, where she's going, it's new to you. It's new to her, but it's not new to you. You've already been there. You're going to be there. And that's God's goal. Sometimes, you ever meet that person who's like been the king of high school and now they're still like 35 and still the king of high school? It's like, boy, you never entered into anything new. You just kind of stayed the king of high school all your life. It's like, man, grow past that. Be something new. Enter into something you've never done, even though new is scary to most of us. And then there's the issue of possession. I was talking to some of our parents here. You're about to go into empty nest stage, right? And it's like, it's some of you already there. It's like, there's a, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's like, Jesus, all over the place. Most parents, in one sense, they're saying hallelujah. In another sense, it feels tough. And, the word I want to say to you parents as you're getting into that stage is there is something in the season to possess. Your best years are not, the years you've already had. Your best years are still to come. And they were great. I mean, I'm not in any way saying they weren't wonderful, but your life is to possess something new. Not just visit it, not just to say, well, it was great back then. No, there's something new for you to have victory in, to have authority in, for you to overcome and to give God glory in. That's the version. And, I'm not someone who particularly likes a lot of ceremony or a lot of formality. And, a lot of times I have to do a funeral and I just try to connect to God's heart in that moment. But I tell you, the thing that I don't like more than anything else is when it's like, what did you do with that life you had? Did it thrive? Did it increase? Did it enter into new things? Did it learn to possess? I mean, nobody's going to finish the race perfectly. No one's going to say, I did everything that was possible. But was there a sense of God's heart to thrive? And so I want to challenge you today that the Scripture constantly tells us that it's His plan for us to thrive, to increase, to enter into, to possess. And yet, there's a stipulation. It's all about you got to be careful to follow His commands. Boy, and we don't want to hear that part. We're all about the thriving part. But we don't want to hear about the commands part. And so we live in a world that really doesn't picture what God pictures. And in a moment, I'm going to show you, just from this last week, 5 headlines from the news. And I could have picked a ton of them. I just picked the first 5 that were kind of most obvious. And I want to warn you, the moment you see these images, you're going to start getting into your political frameworks. And I'm just going to encourage you not to go there, because I don't want you to look at it based on man's thoughts. This morning, I want you to look at it based on God's covenant call to obey, to thrive. And you tell me if this is a picture of thriving, because all we got to do is turn on the news to see these pictures. Here's the first one. Most of us are aware of what's going on in Iraq, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but instead of a nation thriving, it's breaking apart and falling apart, and it's violence and it's power and it's greed that continue to break this nation down. Now, most of us, well, that's okay. You know, at least it's not too close to home. Well, let's get a little closer to home with the next one. Nobody, you couldn't miss the final decision for our state Supreme Court and the issue of homosexual marriage. And, you know, in one sense, as Christians, we know that, well, these aren't Christians, most of them, that are really making the decisions in terms of, there's a lot of nominal Christianity out there, but, you know, real believers and followers of Christ. But there are a few things. In one sense, it's like, well, hey, the world doesn't want to be prejudiced. Praise God. That's great. I'm all for people not being prejudiced, and that's got to be said, and it's got to be dealt with. In the other sense, it's such a tragedy to just see that, one, in many churches, the Word of God's been so compromised. I mean, just really poor teaching, people just trying to make it say what they want it to say instead of what it really does say. And so we have to grieve over that. Of course, you know what we need to grieve over? We've got to grieve that we've even gotten to that spot that as a church we're not relevant, we're not in the middle of the issue the way we should be, and in the end we've defaulted to the government making decisions about things that we should be living out in our lives as a church. And whether it's a Christian community or whether you go with the line that says, well, hey, it's not a Christian nation or anything like that, we've got to mourn that, you know, there's only one way to thrive, and it's according to God's word. And there is no thriving outside of God's commands. And so we've got to grieve that. We don't have to get angry and mean-spirited about it, but we do have to grieve that our world doesn't even think it's the way to go anymore. And we have to say, Lord, what does that mean? Can we thrive when we're disregarding your commands? Here's another one. Obviously, with all the political just firepower behind the topic, there are just families like you and I in Iraq and in the Gaza Strip. And there's no thriving, it's just destruction. It's the exact opposite of what God pictures in the Word. Next slide. We're familiar all with what's going down with the community and Michael Brown, and just we see a community that's just not healed of wounds racially, the issue of justice, the issue of peace. You see a community, every day it's like, okay, unrest again, rest, unrest, slander, accusation, the need for justice. It's all there. Lord, can this community thrive, or is it all just kind of imploding on itself right now? Then, of course, another prayer target for us. The next slide, please. Of course, with the rise of the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, just there is literal genocide going on right now. If you're following the news to any extent past superficial kind of token news, you know there are Christian families by the dozens and hundreds are being executed in Iraq and Syria in the name of jihad and the Muslim terrorism there. And, you know, the news covers at least this. It was at least good they recognize that Christians are fleeing, but they don't really, you know, I haven't found too many sources that have really been specific about what's really going on. This is our world. You know, I didn't even mention the Ukraine. I didn't even mention the latest thing about Tennessee and abortion incentives and this and that. I mean, I could go on and on and on. This is just a week's news. And the question we've got to say is we can get caught and start looking at it all politically, and there's very relevant conversations and actions to take there, but have we missed what the Word of God says about following His commands and a community that thrives? Do we really see that? And so we have to look at these things, and instead of just getting angry, instead of just demanding for the form of godliness but lacking the power of, we can argue all day long about Christianity and government, and there's no question. I mean, the scripture says, blessed the nation whose Lord is the God. There's no question Christ needs to be the one that they follow, but we've got to say we don't just want nominal Christian forms out there. We want the real power. We want the real change of hearts and spirits. And what does that mean? But we've got to recognize that whether it's in our own home or around the world, as Christians, we are called very clearly to take the knowledge and the desire of God for a people to thrive and to begin to be part of God's plan for people to thrive. That's what your next outline is about here, the next 3 points. We've gone through these scriptures. You can just flip through them, Steve. Wherever people do not thrive, God calls His people to do 3 things. to represent God's presence to a community. Be a sign and a wonder. By the way, God is here. Let me represent who he is. You've heard a lot of things he isn't. Let me tell you who he is. Number two, we need to reteach his ways. We need to begin to explain the commands because the scripture says, be careful to obey them that you might live and increase and enter into and possess. If they don't, I don't know the command, I can't thrive. And then three, we need to restore his picture through the work of the Holy Spirit in a community. We can't just show up. We can't just teach. We've got to be led by the Spirit to give and to sacrifice and allow a restoration of the original picture to come back in view. These are things we're called to do. And in a minute, we're going to talk about the command, do not steal, and why it is so vitally important that it is impossible for a family, a community, or a nation to thrive if this command is not followed. But we have to recognize that none of it works without a heart filled with the Spirit and a heart and following after Jesus Christ. And so I showed you a bunch of pictures in last week's news about groups of people like Christians and Muslims, like government and civilians, like nation versus nation. And I'm about to show you all those pictures again. I'm going to show you all those categories again. But this time, I'm going to show it to you through a group of people who are trying to follow God's heart to do this. You see, we just came back from Ethiopia and the missions trip to basically the right at the edge of a blanket of the Muslim world. And if you go to the next slide, for those of you who don't know, we have a sister church in Dire Dawa, Ethiopia. Dire Dawa is 78% Muslim. It's 20% Ethiopian Orthodox, which is not often many Christ followers in. And then it's about 2% evangelical Christian. It's a city of almost 500,000 people. And once you leave the city, it's 99.9% Muslim. And we are in a village right on the outskirts of that city. And we brought some nurses this past week. We have partnered with our sister church to a free Christian clinic in the middle of this Muslim village that has leprosy, very little running water, and lacks many of the basics that it needs in this third world country. And I want you to take a moment to see how the same categories of people can be in totally different relationship, can thrive when they follow God's word. Same categories of people, same reasons to be divided, same natural barriers and obstacles, and yet there's a thriving going on when God's people choose to be careful to follow his command. I want to share with you that this command, do not steal, is so foundational for any family, community, or nation to thrive. And I just want to give you the three pictures of what this word means when it says do not steal, because in this is the key to a community thriving. So here they are. First of all, the biblical picture for do not steal means to carry away, to carry away. Literally, it means to don't take what's not yours to take. Now, that's the one we pretty much all get in one way or the other. And yet we can be very flippant about that, and we can assume a level of corruption in our own lives as well as in our community's lives that we really shouldn't tolerate and that we should be convicted about. You know, most people will say, well, yeah, I promise not to steal because I want to be a Boy Scout, or, you know, I want to be really honest or good. It's like, it's not about that. You know, the Bible says that God is faithful. And every time you steal, you reject God's faithfulness. Every time you say, God hasn't given it to me, but so he must not be good, I'm going to have to get it myself. Every time you do that, you reject his very nature. You reject his faithfulness. And so this issue of not stealing, of not taking what's not yours to take, that's really an issue of, do you believe God is good? Do you believe he's faithful? Because if you do, you will not try your own way to get what God has not given you. Instead, you will trust that God is the good shepherd, is the one who will provide. Because there and only there does someone truly experience the blessings of God. You know, this is really easy to show in a heart picture, and it's this next slide. This next picture is of, Steve, can we have the next slide, please? This next picture is one of the houses in Gendetesfa. Now, it's not that it's small, it's not that it's different, it's not that it's not shiny like America. I mean, the truth is there's no running water here. You know, there's a lot of infestation in this place, in this little home. It really doesn't adequately take care of the number of people that have to live in it. And the reason for that is because every country, and especially those caught up in war, religious war, and corruption, can never thrive if they don't follow the command, do not steal. You know, I was looking it up, and in 2003, Ethiopia received $1.3 billion worth of humanitarian aid. That's $1.3 billion. I'm assuming it's at least that much every year from here. And yet, how does a country that gets $1.3 billion in humanitarian seem to never go anyplace? Well, if you don't have do not steal as a fundamental in your government and in your communities, then you can pour all the money you want into it and it never gets to who it's supposed to go to. Matter of fact, if you saw the BBC News in 2010, there was a big article that they later debated, so you got to know it was debated, but that basically said, you know, the military has taken millions and millions of aid and just channeled it to itself, which most missionaries in Ethiopia or most of the third world countries of Africa will say. It's like, yeah, all that humanitarian only goes to the military. They turn around and sell it on the market, make a profit. And as long as there's a nation, as long as there's a community, why does it matter so much in your community that do not steal is held up with honor? Because there's no such thing as a people who can thrive when they aren't careful to obey that command. They'll always be stuck in the cycle of poverty until there's a true picture of what God wants to do, a true saying, you know, we're going to trust God to be faithful to provide for us, and we're going to hold that with integrity in our hearts. The second picture is this. It's not just to carry away, but it's also a picture of to keep away. In Leviticus 19:13, the same word is used to talk about how employers have withheld the proper wages to their employees. And it's the same word saying it's stealing to God. It's stealing to God. When you keep what is not yours to keep, you're stealing. You're violating the eighth commandment. In Malachi, God says this about his people. God says, you know, how you don't honor me. A matter of fact, you rob from me. And the people say, how have we robbed from you? And he says, in tithes and offerings. He said, you know, bring in the whole tithe. Bring in the best and the first of your life and see if I will not bless you. See if I will not be faithful and good to you. But most of us treat that like it's ours, and it's not ours. God says, you're keeping what you is not yours to keep. Did you know that most global statisticians say that if every American who attends church would tithe the full 10%, that we would eliminate hunger across the world in a year? In 1 year, 10%. If everybody who attends church would really tithe 10%, we'd eliminate hunger in 1 year. Now, of course, that means the churches have to be good stewards and faithful. They've got to follow the first. They can't steal it, take it away, do things wrong with it. But you know what? There's something that God looks down and say, are you keeping what does not belong to you? And get it, because as long as you keep what does not belong to you, they can't thrive. You can't thrive. That community can't thrive. That nation cannot thrive if you keep what is not yours to keep. You know, the Bible says it really clear. For God so loved the world that he gave. In John 10:10, it says, the thief has come to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy. You've got a choice you make every day. Whose image am I going to live in today? Am I going to be like God who gives, or am I going to be like the enemy who steals? And if I keep what is not mine to keep, then that's whose image I'm living in. You know, the gospel is not ours to keep. That doesn't belong just to us. The scripture says in Romans that, in 1 Corinthians, it's like you are bought with a price. You're not even your own. You don't keep you. You're mine. What I say I want to do with your life is what, and if you don't do that, you're stealing from me because I've bought you with a price. Here's a real clear picture of what happens to a community when it doesn't thrive, when when this commandment isn't followed. This was, some of you might recognize the picture. This was one of our first trips there as we're interviewing the village and doing a proper research to know that this clinic is really what they need. And the Muslim elders brought us to this woman who has leprosy. And the village has leprosy, just rampant. So here's the deal. Leprosy is actually really easy to cure. I mean, the medicine, it's not hard. And the medicine's free in Ethiopia. It doesn't even cost anything to have the medicine. So how is there a village of over 10,000 people where leprosy is still running wild? Because somehow through the corporate, through the economic, through the political, what's free is being kept away from those it shouldn't be kept away from. It's amazing. One of the reasons we want to go from a primary clinic to a medium clinic and all the costs that are associated is because if we qualify for the medium clinic, then we are government eligible to house the medicine, and then they don't have to go anyplace for it. They just come to our clinic and get it for free. But as Christians, when we see a community not thriving in health, in spirit, in education, we've got to say, Lord, how do you want us to represent who you are, what you teach, and how you rebuild? And that's our job. The third picture is this. It literally, the same Hebrew word means to kidnap. And it's used in Exodus 21:6, that same word, when someone kidnaps another. And not only is it when we take what's not ours to take or keep what's not ours to keep, but the scripture also says that that eighth commandment has to do with when we enslave a life that is not yours to control. When I enslave a life and when I imprison, when I pass on things like drug or alcoholism, when even in the way most of our society lives in romantic relationship is more manipulative than pure and right, when I choose to control somebody who is not mine to control, I steal from God. I take what does not belong to me and what I do not have a right to control, and I say, for my benefit, I control you. We want to run to human trafficking, which is an obvious, huge violation and tragedy of this command, but we've got to look at how we live with the people around us, because our society says manipulating people is normal, and yet God says it's stealing. It's stealing when we do that. It's obviously the opposite of who Jesus is. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I'm sitting there talking with someone who's kind of agnostic, and he's talking about the typical Christian, slam on, they just want to control everybody. I said, dude, last time I checked, the Bible's the only place where God's offering a choice. Every other religion wants to take away your choice. They want to control you. They want to say, you've got to do this. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, feel free to choose. Do you want to repent or not? There's freedom to choose in Christ, and then there's the gift of salvation as we respond with yes. Here's an important picture for us as Christians to understand of this issue of kidnapping and controlling lives, and we want to be sensitive as we talk about it. But this is a map of Ethiopia and the issue of where Islam is prevalent. Now, I need to say this, and you need to hear me really well. We always want to be respectful of people's beliefs. And we always want to treat them with dignity. A matter of fact, we want to appreciate people's sincerity to find God. And we don't want to disparage that. But within that, we do need to recognize that the scripture clearly teaches that only the Son truly sets you free. And so we want to be thoughtful and kind, gracious and humble. But we do not want to have a version of tolerance that says, and whatever you believe is okay. Because whatever you believe is not okay. There is no life in that. And if you really want someone to thrive, if you love them and you want to see them prosper, then you've got to know in your heart that only in Christ can they ever truly thrive. And you've got to be able to share that. And you've got to be able to live representing, reteaching, and restoring His image in that life or in that community. Global missiologists will tell us this: wherever the church is the least in the world, that part of the world has the most disease, most human rights abuses, most sex trafficking, most lack of education and health care. Wherever the church is least, that's where the opposite of thriving is the most. And it's because only Jesus causes a people to thrive. And so what we've got to do as God's people is we have to, with the same model of humility and yet authority as Jesus, say, God, where people are not thriving, that's where I want to go. I want to go there. Outside of Dera Dawa, it's 99.9% Islam. There needs to be people who says, God, I want to go there. I want to go and serve. It was beautiful for a bunch of nurses who are just saying, hey, I'm not any super spiritual saint, but I care about the health of people, and I love Jesus, and I want them to know that. I want to go and represent His love, reteach His truth, and restore what's been broken. I want to give you a picture of what happens when God's people are careful to obey, and it's this final picture. Now, unfortunately, with all the people I met and all the notes I took over the week, I could not find the names of this family, although I feel like I know them very well. You saw in the slideshow that part of what we do with our sister church is we actually sponsor orphans and kids that just are in severe poverty, which you'd have to go over there to really understand what that's like. The boy in front holding the piece of paper is a boy that saw the Christian clinic that's in the Muslim village. There's no church in this village. There's hardly any Christians. There are now Christians thanks to the last year, but before that there weren't. And because of the clinic and going there to get some treatment, he ended up getting signed up to be a sponsored child in the church program, which means every Saturday he goes to Bible class, this Muslim family, this Muslim child. And pretty soon his brother got signed up too, because they realized this is a great deal. You know, they get fed, they get clothed, they get their school supplies, $30 a month. Now they're eligible to go to the clinic anytime and stuff like that. I mean, most people are anyway, but you know, the treatment's all organized. And the mom noticed all these crazy Christians doing all this stuff. And now you need to understand, the clinic, there's no foreigners in the clinic. It's all Ethiopian Christians, all right? So it's not like those white people over there, okay? It's literally their brothers and sisters in their country and their culture who have come to Christ, who are the ones in the clinic. And they saw in that something amazing, and this mom in this Muslim village came to Christ. So now it was two boys and a daughter. The dad, who shared his testimony with us, who was an alcoholic, finally had to see what was going on and came to church, and I worshiped with him last week because he came to Christ too. This whole family, yeah, it's something to rejoice over. This whole family was taken out of being kidnapped in the false religion and was brought over to the good news and the light and the love of Jesus Christ. And why did that happen? Well, number one, there's a sister church over there that lives out, do not steal. You know, we've got all our accounting forms and everything, so we make sure everything's level and really good. That's part of the reason we go every year to audit and things like that. But you know, there's a church who says, if you give us money, we'll actually go put it to what it's supposed to go to. So that's Pastor Missaker and Pastor Casahoon and David and Cecil and all of them. But you know what? Also, there's a group of Christians here that says, you know what? I'm not going to keep what's not mine to keep. And so with just their tithes and then maybe a little bit more, they say, God, this isn't mine. I'm not going to steal from you. I'm not going to steal from you. You want these people to thrive. So we get invited to their house because we met them in church and they invited us over. And their whole house is one room that's about is smaller than half the size of the stage, and there's like a mattress and another mattress on the ground and a bureau with everything. And then on the wall there's this one nail, and hanging on is one of those string backpacks, you know. And we're talking, and they're telling us their story through the interpreter, and they look at each other, and they you know, the mom motions for the boy to go over and get the backpack, and he opens it up and he pulls out, I mean, not even 20 pages. I mean, this is like all the documents they have in their life are in this bag. Like maybe 20 pages. And they pull out that picture of Terry and Laurel Hackett, who are sitting right here in the room right now, who wrote them a Christmas letter with their picture, and absolutely at that moment blew my mind. I was like, I know those people. And someone decided that they were going to follow God's command carefully. And not only was there no corruption in the money being given, and there was a beautiful offering that says, hey, this isn't even ours anyway, but it ended up in the greatest freedom of all. Someone who was stolen by the enemy came back, and the commandment got filled in its ultimate way, because God's all about bringing back what's been stolen from him. And I want to encourage you today, don't just look at do not steal. Say, well, you know, Pastor Sean, I actually am pretty convicted about the cable I'm watching. That's not mine. I'll just let that sit for a second. But there's a picture of a God who's done everything to make people thrive, but it's us to be careful to follow his command. And if we decide to get lukewarm and compromised about the commandments, it's not just, well, isn't that a shame you're not doing that? It's like, no, you're contributing to the very thing this world can't escape, because the only way we thrive is in Christ following his word. So I'm going to ask you to stand and recommit yourself to that this morning. I'm going to ask you to bow your heart and your head with me, and would you take a moment not just to hear what I've said, but to hear what God is saying to you today, because you should leave here with a certain fire in your heart about some things you need to do. Lord, every week we pray that your kingdom would come and your will would be done. But if we're not going to follow this command, we're praying something that we're living our whole life against. You want people to thrive. But Lord, we've got to take to heart the bigger picture of what you're trying to do. Speak to our hearts today. Bring us back to a full surrender of what is not ours to keep. As you're praying this morning, the most important thing that you need to follow off of do not steal is you've got to make sure your life is God's and it's not Satan's. You got to make sure your life is heaven's and not hell's. But you can only do that through Jesus Christ. You can accept that he gave a sacrifice to buy you back. What the enemy stolen, your future, your peace, your sense of love and relationship, the ability to live in this world, the only way you can thrive is to be Christ. So as everybody is just praying in this moment, if you're here this morning and you need to make a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior and begin to follow the path of life that only he gives and there is none other, I'm going to ask you to raise your head and look at me and raise your hand so I know that that's the decision you're making today, not in front of me, but in front of God. Is there anyone who needs to make that decision to turn their life to Christ and to follow his ways? So, Lord, I pray now that One, you would give us a burden for the lost again. To, Lord, be about undoing what has been stolen from you. And Lord, in our own lives, may we live this out. May we be the ones who represent, reteach, and restore. Lord, we are committed to you by the work of your Holy Spirit in this moment. Help us to change and live for what is far greater. And get out of us, get out the deception of where we have compromised and are wasting our lives, stealing what belongs to you. We do this all praying the prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Deacons and prayer ministers are available up front just to join you in prayer. And may you go, and may you cause the people around you to thrive in Jesus' name.